right. I remember from my childhood, there were various people in my life what I would call Mr. or Mrs. Fix-It. I can think of my mom and dad. I remember my dad in various scouting events. He would help me out. In particular, there was the famous Pinewood Derby, and he helped me build my car. And, you know, we would go down the track and, you know, thank you, Dad, for helping me on that. And my mom was Mrs. Fix-It, and just like all the moms that are out there. And Mrs. Fix-It, she would just help me out on various ailments I had. And one in particular, I remember I was running on the street, and this street was not like a smooth pavement or concrete. It was one of these that had like embedded rock in it. I'm not sure if there's any civil engineers besides my wife out there that know what this is. In Missouri, it's really common. It's kind of like asphalt with these rocks that are in it. Anyways, I'm running, doing whatever, and I fall and I hit my knee, and it's bad. It's like a big nasty gash, and I'm just, you know, kind of in shock because there's this giant hole in my knee where I hit the street with all this tar and rock. And I'm just, you know, it's bleeding, and I'm just, you know, kind of coming in, Mom. And I just show up, and I'm dirty, you know, there's dirt on, you know, from the blackness, and there's this blood all over my knee. I still have the scars on my knee to this day. And she just plows right into it, you know, washes it and cleans it up, and I'm just still in shock. Mom. But she totally helped me out. I can think of many times where my dad would help me on some schoolwork, as well as my mom, and they play games with me. And particularly, there was one guy in Boy Scouts. You know, you're out in this field, or you're out camping, or whatever. And there were so many times I would come, and I wouldn't have all the right gear. Or the gear was wrong, or something wasn't quite right. And I had Mr. Patton or Mr. Lovelace would help me out and get me squared away. And this was just all, you know, I could think of just many people in my life. In preschool, there was Mrs. Riggs who would just help me out on various things. And I mean, I was just a, I don't want to call it a disaster, but I was certainly not the best, even in preschool. And I remember her going to my mom and saying, you know, Bobby colors everything in black. I was called Bobby back then. And my mom asked me, you know, Bobby, why do you color everything in black? You know, I just looked at her because I like it. I'm like, well, and it wasn't anything like wrong, but that's what I did. So that's the kind of person I was. And, you know, I needed, and Mrs. Riggs, she helped me out so much on my reading. You know, I can't remember all that she did, but she just took me aside and would just help me on these various things along with my mom. And so I had all these Mr. and Mrs. Fix-Its in my life. And today we're going to be in Matthew 28, and we're going to look at the ultimate Mr. Fixer, and that is Lord Jesus Christ, the one that just fixes us with all the things, all the mess-ups we have in our life, all the things that are going wrong, and it's just no problem to him. He just comes in and does it. So I don't have slides today because it was one of those, I needed a Mr. Fix-It this week, and it was very challenging for sure. So we'll be in Matthew 28. So let's go ahead and open there. I'll start on verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. All right. So the stone is rolled away. I have this section of my sermon called The Empty Tomb. And so the reason the stone was rolled away was not to let Jesus out. Because we know that we read in Scripture where Jesus could just pass through, as the resurrected Jesus, he could pass through walls, he could pass through stone. There was no limitations for him. So what was the purpose of rolling the stone away? The purpose of rolling the stone away was to let others inside to see. It was to see the empty tomb. That was for Mary, the other Mary Magdalene. This was for Peter. This was for John, this was for anybody that wanted to see that Jesus has given the message that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and resurrection power is at hand. The next thing we'll see here is the brilliance of heaven. Starting in verse 3, talking about the angel, there's actually two angels here. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And we see here that this is really an indication of what heaven is going to be like. With, you know, the angel, his countenance was like lightning, and clothing was white as snow. We see this in Luke 9 with the transfiguration, where it says, "And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening." So the resurrected Jesus is he's not bound by the earth, and it's just pure light. It's pure like lightning. It's power. And this is a glimpse of what we can see in heaven. And it's just the brilliance of heaven that, you know, we're here, we're just stuck, and it feels like we're in just kind of like this hand-to-hand combat. You know, we're dealing with all the problems of the world, you know, brought on by us that we did, and why is that? It's from our sins. And, you know, we're dealing with health issues, we're dealing with personality issues, we're dealing with family relation, you know, problems, we're dealing with problems at work. With a lot of problems at work. We're dealing with problems in, you know, rearing children and school, you name it. And we get just a glimpse of what it's going to be like in heaven. In Luke 9, in the Transfiguration, we see that, you know, Jesus is there, and he transfigures himself to show his glory. He just kind of, I think he just takes the human veil away just for a little bit, and there's Peter, James, and John, and they're just absolutely mesmerized, just in awe, in they don't even know what to say. And, you know, this is kind of similar with the, you know, I can only imagine there's actually two angels there, and their brilliance was amazing. And that there was an earthquake, and this stone was not small. I mean, this was something that was huge, and they actually sealed it with like a seal on there for wax. It was a wax type seal because the chief priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they listened to Jesus. They didn't accept Jesus. But they certainly listened to him, and they knew that, hey, he says he's going to rise again in 3 days. So we're going to make sure that we have no problem whatsoever of him spreading false rumors. So they sent an entire guard, a Roman guard there, present. They sealed the tomb. And the penalty, if something happened for those guards, was death. Like, if they failed their mission, it's death. And so that we know that when the stone was rolled away, this was a heavenly thing. This was ordained by God, because the soldiers certainly aren't going to allow this to happen. You know, in your job or school, if you have a bad grade, or if your project doesn't come to fruition or whatever it is, you know, the penalty isn't death. You know, it's just like, well, you may have to find a new job or find a new class. But this is what the penalty was back then. And the soldiers were just in terror. So they certainly weren't going to let this happen. Okay, starting in verse 4, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." And I, you know, this is really just almost a crescendo of the entire Bible here, just that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that resurrection life, that, you know, we don't have to be in fear anymore. You notice that the fear was on the guards, but it doesn't talk about the fear being with Mary and the other Mary and then later Peter and John gonna come up there. You know, he died for us to give us life. He, you know, all the thing that Mr. Fix-It here, we're all slaves to sin. And this is the first time that it's actually been broken. You know, he died for us to give us life and to give us hope. And rose, that we have that resurrection power there, that resurrection life. I know there's people out here that are dealing with lost causes, that are dealing with addictions or dealing with problems that they have no hope for. And what Jesus is giving us is the ability to transcend this and have a resurrection power, resurrection life. For we have nothing to fear. You know, this is the Lord, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, the Good Shepherd, Emmanuel, the baby born in the manger where it all started, the last son of Adam, the son of man, the son of God, the son of David, prophet, rabbi, king, king of kings, savior, messiah, word of God, the way, the truth, the life, and Lord of all. I just can't tell you that how just thankful that I am here, that we have a Savior that was able to once and for all deal with all our sins, to be that Mr. Fix-It. Because in the Old Testament, they couldn't deal with sin. All they could do was delay the penalty for one more year, and then they covered it up. But it was never dealt with. It was never eventually vanquished. And here, the Lord Jesus took all our sins, everything from Adam all the way to the last person on earth, and he took all those sins and he put them on the cross, and he said, this is the payment, nothing more is due. I've paid it all. And so now we have access to the Lord. Everything in the Bible, in this giant love letter to humanity, he just came and he took that, our greatest problem that we had, which is sin, and he gave us a path forward. We get to see a kind of a sneak peek of the resurrection life with the resurrection of Lazarus in John 11. In John 11, verse 14, Jesus tells us, so Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus, as well as he was the brother of Mary and Martha in Bethany. And Jesus tells us in John 11, 14, that Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes it was good that he was not here for the miracle he was about to perform. Like I said, a sneak peek of resurrection life. So as he's coming to Bethany, Martha comes out to see him and says, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would have not have died. But I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So you see here, there is a declaration right away that she's not doubting the power and the goodness of God. She's not doubting his abilities. She's just saying, hey, if you would have been here, that none of this would have happened. And then Jesus came back to her and said, your brother will rise again. Martha replied, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So once again, she's declaring truth. It's not like she's just saying, oh, there's no resurrection or whatever. I mean, she's declaring truth, and which is, I think, is amazing in that there was no New Testament back then. All they had was the law and the prophets, and she was able, through the Holy Spirit, to make this prophetic declaration to Jesus right there. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And Martha replies, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. What God here is saying is God is looking for a bold preacher. He's looking for not a professional preacher, but not somebody from the pulpit, but somebody to make a bold declaration over an impossible situation. How many people here have impossible situations that are here? Yeah, I have one right now too. Martha makes that prophetic declaration over this impossible situation. Lazarus is dead. She just feels that this wasn't his time. It's by all intents and purposes, it's a completely impossible deal. There's nothing humans can do in this. But with Jesus, all things are possible. And we have that power, that resurrection power that is there. So some of you here are probably in that, I call it that day two, where Jesus rises on the third day. Some of us here are just waiting for that breakthrough. And we see here that when Martha made that declaration that yes, you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world, I think God partners with us on things. He does all the work, but he still wants to include us, which is an amazing thing, that even though we are just so beneath the Lord, he still decides to partner with us and say, yes, I want to work with you. And he just wants us to make that declaration. And so maybe some of you here, if we make that declaration, that impossible situation can be changed. When all hope was lost, Jesus rose from the dead. When all hope was lost, he rose Lazarus. We see another example of this in Kings, where Elisha raised that boy that was dead. Another impossible situation. And so some of us here, we just need to make that declaration. All right, so this is the good part here. Going back to Matthew chapter 28, he appears to Mary Magdalene. So who was Mary Magdalene? Mary Magdalene was, she encountered the Lord. She was completely broken from Jesus on the death of it, on the cross. Jesus had cast out 7 demons out of her. And I can only imagine just the terror that was with her. I mean, being demonized by not just one, but 7 of these demons. That I think she just had a special tenderness for her because he came in and fixed that impossible situation in her. That she could not have cast these demons out, but he came in with just one word in just a very insignificant small amount of time. Those demons are gone. All the terror, the insanity of the mind. I'm sure there was issues with the body that she was dealing with, and that when he took in those 7 demons and just cast them out, it was probably the most dramatic, life changing thing that had happened to her. And so she's there. She's there at the tomb, and that just says volumes that even though she sees Jesus is dead, she still goes. And she still wants to just be there, that she has that deep affection for the Lord, that she wants to be with him, even though she doesn't understand. And it was probably the lowest point in her life right there. Even during the demon, when she was being terrorized by the 7 demons, that it just felt like all hope was lost for her. So on verse 9 it says, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast 7 demons." And so she's there. In John 20, God records this encounter with Mary Magdalene a little bit more in detail. That she's there and she's just weeping over the Lord, that him not being there. She goes and there are 2 angels. One, both of them are in the tomb at this point now. And they ask her a question, and there's these angels, and she's just crying and weeping, and her replies to the question was that someone has taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And so there are literally 2 angels there that are in the full brilliance of heaven. That just the sparkle, the lightning, and she's like, "Where is the Lord?" She's just completely oblivious to this. That's how much weeping it was. I'm sure she probably could even hardly see. She's just there, and she just knows that somebody has taken the Lord. That she did not know about the resurrection and power. And so, in this impossible situation, the Lord Jesus comes himself to her, and only Jesus could have solved this one. For sure, and he just comes in and he says, Mary. And she immediately just hears his voice and turns and says, "Rabboni," meaning teacher. And she just comes and she just grabs him and clings to him and just holds him, like, "Just don't ever go away again, Lord. I couldn't bear it." And Jesus says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go and tell the brethren." So really, this is where the next phase is. Like that the Lord appears to all these people. We'll go through them here, but this is where we end in Matthew 28, and that is, hey, so I'm Mr. Fix It. I can fix all things, but now guess what? You need to go tell the brethren about me because I need to commission them, and I need to have more Mr. and Mrs. Fix Its out there. So. She goes along with Mary, and they tell the disciples. But Jesus wasn't done yet. He needed to rehabilitate Peter. In Luke 24:34, it says that the Lord is saying that the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon Peter. He goes to Peter directly and rehabilitates him. Now, he had denied Jesus 3 times. He had just, his heart was broken. He, you know, as David mentioned, you know, there was Judas and Peter, both denied the Lord, both betrayed the Lord, but Peter was still going to see the Lord. And Jesus comes to him and questions him and says, you know, do you love me? Three times. And that just hit him again. And he says, Lord, you know I love you. And then he commissioned Peter right away, right there, and said, "You're feed my lambs." He commissioned him to be that another Mr. Fix-It. On the road to Emmaus, it's recorded in Mark 16:12, and in Luke 24:13-35, the Lord appeared to two of them as they walked and went in the country. One of them was Cleopas, and they were told, they just heard Jesus, and what he did is he explained the entire Bible to them, the law and the prophets, from Genesis all the way through Micah. And they, it's like, wow, you know, our hearts are burning. And then he disappeared. But he appeared to them as well. He appeared to 500 people. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, it says, after that, he was seen over by 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep or passed away. The Lord appeared to James and the apostles. In 1 Corinthians 15:7, the Lord appeared to Paul, on the road to Damascus, in Acts 9:1-6, in chapter 22:1-10. But the Lord, in Matthew 28, the Lord is going to appear to the apostles, there, the disciples, and he's going to commission them. Starting in verse 19, it reads, in the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. For if you forgive the sins of many, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So the Lord right there, he gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. He commissions them. He says, in your flesh, you can't do this. But if you have my Spirit, all present here can be that hands and feet of Jesus, that Mr. or Mrs. Fix-It. That it even says that you can even forgive sins. That's how much power he gave the 11 that were there. That if you can forgive sins, which like only God can forgive, and he delegates that to us. He delegates that to us, not because of ourselves, but because we have the Holy Spirit. His Spirit dwells in us. It's like, I've always kind of considered the Holy Spirit like the mother type of the Trinity. You know, you got God the Father, God the Son, and then God the Spirit. And he's saying, I'm going to give you my Spirit to go and be the hands and feet of this world. I'm commissioning you to be my hands and feet for everybody. So now we're at Matthew 28, verse 16, and this is 16 and through 19, or actually through 20. 18, 19, and 20 are considered called the Great Commission. So he commissions the 12, the disciples there, everybody that was present. But now we get the Great Commission, and that's where we come into play. Starting on verse 18. He said, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. So on the authority here is that authority that was lost in the garden. When Satan had basically, we sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, and Satan had really taken those keys. You know, because before we had dominion over the earth. But when we sinned and we separated ourselves, like we lost the keys. The keys are gone. Satan took and we, instead of worshiping God and having the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we exchanged that, and we basically put the keys down, and Satan took the keys, and then we had to serve Satan because we were bound by sin. Now, Jesus was always God over the entire situation. It wasn't like he couldn't just go take the keys from Satan. But he had already made this decree. So what he did is he said, okay, you're right, Satan. You're the master accuser. That there is no remission of sin without blood, without the shedding of blood. And so I'm going to take their place. I know what the penalty is, and he took the place for us. And he bore all our sins, everything that all the bad things we did on the cross. And he went, and he got the keys back. That authority is basically saying, okay, I got the keys back. I could have taken it if I wanted to, but I made the decrees. I created this. And so now I'm commissioning you. He's saying this to me. He says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we're commissioned. This really isn't the great suggestion. It's the great commission. It's kind of the same idea as if an officer is talking to a private in rank, and he gave the order. He's giving us, because he has the authority, he can send whomever he wills to do whatever he pleases. In the word all, it dominates Matthew 28, and these all tie to all authority, all nations, all things, all days. So he's got the keys, he's got the authority. He's saying it doesn't matter what nation, what person, all authority is with him. The power in the hands of some people is dangerous, but power in the hands of the living Lord, Jesus Christ, is blessed. We just, let him have all the power. Let him do with what he wants, for he cannot will anything but that which is right and just and true and good. That's Spurgeon. We believe in his power. We rest in it. We don't seek any other power but his. And that's that resurrection power we talked about. In Isaiah 52:10, it says, the Lord has made bare his holy arm. In the eyes of the nations and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvations of God. It's Isaiah 52:10. So even in the Old Testament, in the law and the prophets, God is telling us about the commissioning to any people group. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where. It's just not just to the Jews. So what about the good works? In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we read the Bible to get to know the author, but also to train us for every good work. So as this commissioning is there, that we are commissioned to go see, to preach the gospel, to tell people about Jesus, that doing good work is doing the work of the Lord. That is spreading the gospel. It's not like we have to go and be healing and be these great expositors of the word and great counselors. Just by doing good, that's enough. Now, God calls us to be his hands and feet and to do that. But just by doing good is reading the Bible, knowing his scripture. You don't have to do necessarily signs and wonders. So in conclusion, I'd just like to wrap up and say, the hope of Jesus Christ's resurrection is life everlasting. And that's the good news we get to spread to people. We get to tell folks about that good news. We can be that Mr. and Mrs. Fix-It. There, that when people come to us, we can pray to God, and because we have his spirit, we can say, Lord, what would you have in this situation? We can pray over the sick. We can even heal the sick. We can issue prophetic declarations where people are coming in and their lives are just a complete train wreck, that they're dealing with just really tough situations. And we can pray to God, and God can use us and speak to us, through us, to these folks to say, hey, it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. The Lord has this. I work at the healing rooms, and we have people that come in all the time there, and a lot of it's just counseling. But, sometimes God will give us prophetic declarations and say, hey, say this to this person. It could be the start of a business. It could be the healing of a family. It could be the healing of something at work. It could be a family relationship that needs to be done. It could be just like a physical situation with a car, or it could be a healing where their back isn't right, or there's a leg issue, or they can't sleep because of of it could be demons, it could be whatever the case may be, but we can be that person that declares to them healing. We can be the person that declares life to them because we have His Spirit. And that's really the true power of resurrection, of what Jesus did. Just taking our sin and dealing with it and then giving us that hope. All right, let me go ahead and close in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You that You sent us, that You included us in this whole, in this giant, this thing called life, Lord, that You have commissioned us, You've empowered us, and we know it's tough. And it's really our own doing, Lord, that all these things happen to us through sin. But You gave us a power over these. That we can just come to You, and we can ask You for Your help, and You're always there. You're always going to be there. Just like Mary was at the tomb, she's just weeping, just completely heartbroken. And we can go to there, and You'll come, and You'll call us by our name, and just say, Bob. And we can come back and say, Lord, Rabboni, that you will save us from all those things. You'll send people. You'll even send Yourself, that You're always there in our camps. And Lord, if You did that for us, the least we can do is be Your disciples, Your little Christ, Your hands and feet to this broken and lost world that we caused. And Lord, we just love the mission. We're just thankful that we can wear the uniform and be in the parade. We don't want to be the ringmaster or anything important. We just want to praise You and do what You say for all the things that You've done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if there's anybody that needs any kind of prayer,